So let's go right into Acts 21. Let me pray real quick, and then we'll get into the word. Father, I pray that you'd be with us in this time. Lord, we thank you so much, as we've already prayed, for the gift of your word. And pray that you would quicken it tonight, and that you would show yourself to us through your word. And Lord, really transform us, change us, because of the things that we hear tonight from these scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in Acts 21, Paul has already started. He's been on his way to Jerusalem for a while, okay? And he actually embarks on kind of the final leg of that journey back to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. And so the first part of chapter 21 tells of this journey back, and they stop on Cyprus, and there starts to be this sense of foreboding and foreshadowing of pretty bad things awaiting him in Jerusalem. All right. And so it says that there are some disciples in Cyprus. Remember, that's that island on the seaway there, that they are telling him in the spirit to not go to Jerusalem. And then there's a prophet named Agabus came, and he takes Paul's belt and he binds his hands with it, and he says, this is how the people in Jerusalem are going to bind the one who owns this belt. And so that all of this is going on, and there's this real sense of, no, Paul, don't go. And he says, it says that when he heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Like, hey, Paul, there seems to be some wisdom here. Maybe we shouldn't go. But Paul has set his face to go, just like Jesus did in Luke's gospel. Paul has set his face to go to Jerusalem. So it says, Paul answered in this verse 13. Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Let the will of the Lord be done. And I want to pull that out as kind of the big point through this whole section. Let the will of the Lord be done. You're going to see all sorts of people thinking that they know the will of the Lord and being pretty sure of the will of the Lord, but it not really being the will of the Lord. Meanwhile, in the midst of that, the will of the Lord is actually done. And what needs to happen happens. And as we see, you know, there's a sense of a building. And when you're reading the first time, you're like, oh, no, this is sounding familiar. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to die in Jerusalem. They're going to kill him. He's going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. But that ends up not happening. Spoiler alert. He ends up not dying, which is a really interesting thing. It's kind of a subversion. I mean, it all seems to be building the way that Luke tells the story. Beginning on Cyprus, there's these bad omens, you know, these bad words that people are seeing. And yet he goes. And even Paul himself says, I don't know what's going to happen. I really don't know how it's going to all shake out, but I'm ready to die. I am ready to die. So they get to Jerusalem in verse 17. There's a conference with James and the elders. The last time we were here, we had the word of the Gentiles, the letter to the Gentiles in the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15. But they go to James and all the elders again, and he gives them an update about what's been going on, and they glorify God, but it's just really kind of disappointing what happens next. James says, hey, that's great, Paul. You know, we're proud of you. But listen, here in Jerusalem, there are thousands of believing Jews. And the word on the street, because Paul was familiar in Jerusalem, he was there, if not raised there, he was at least educated for quite some time in Jerusalem. And excelled. You know, he became a notable scholar, trained by Gamaliel, who we've heard from a number of times. But it says that he related the things that he had done, and then they heard it, they glorified God, and then they move right into a tricky situation. He said, "Brother, there are thousands among the Jews who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children," which is, there are elements of truth to that, but it's just that there's no understanding of why. First of all, he's not telling them to forsake Moses. But he's saying the gospel that he's preaching does include some new ways of relating to the law, particularly for the Gentiles who come to the faith. What then is to be done? So they concoct this plan, and they've got it all lined out, you know, and they just kind of rush Paul right into this. They have this plan laid out that Paul, first things first, we got to convince these Jews that you actually do follow the law. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to take these guys, you're going to the temple, you're going to purify yourself and participate in their purification ceremony. This was like a Nazarite ceremony. And you're going to be with them, and people are going to see you, you know, abiding by the law. And maybe some of these rumors can be finally quelled. Well, you know, it's remarkable because these are like the Jerusalem elders. And the plan just drastically backfires. It does not work at all. Right? No part of the plan reaches its intended end. He goes to the temple. And 7 days were almost completed. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple. Now, remember that he was hastening to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost. So there were people from all over the place. Pentecost Jerusalem was hopping. Jews made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and the city would get packed during these feasts. So this is during the Feast of Pentecost. And so Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. So they're all there. They're all excited. They've traveled from a long way away. And a lot of these Jews, it would have been like, so they're out. They don't live in Jerusalem. You know, it's like when Keeneland starts, right? And people come for Keeneland, and they're all about Keeneland. And I live like a mile from Keeneland. I could care less about Keeneland. So like the people who are there, who've traveled to be there, are really amped up. And so there's this mob that gets started. Hey, no, we're here because we're zealous for the law, and that's the guy. Get him, all right? Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he brought Greeks into the temple, which is not true, and has defiled this holy place, for they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. And so all this misinformation just spreads like wildfire, and the mob is stirred up. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut, and they were seeking to kill him. This is a violent, dangerous mob. And it's really, I think, miraculous that he did not die at this point. Paul's escaped death he's getting pretty good at escaping death. And then something really interesting happens. Somebody intervenes on Paul's behalf. And this was the tribune. This was a commander of 1,000. So it's a Roman, you know, Roman middle management in the city. The tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem, word came to him that all Jerusalem was in confusion. His job is to keep the peace. All right, here we go. We got another mob. And this guy's used to this because this is what happens. This is not the first time something like this has happened. Okay. And in fact, they get Paul. They end up really being the difference between death and life for Paul. When they saw the tribune and the soldiers, oh, they're here. you know, the authorities are here. They, you know, the riot police show up and everybody kind of backs off. The tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him bound with two chains. So there you go, Agabus. That one was correct. He inquired who he was and what he had done. So who are you? And he doesn't really hear the answer. So this is interesting that it says he could not learn the facts because of the uproar. So he doesn't know who Paul is or what he's done. They just get them away from this mob. And it says he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. So these Romans come and save him from death. It's the opposite of what you see. I mean, it's an ironic twist on what happens in Luke's gospel, which is the Jewish mob is stirred up, and then he's delivered over to the Romans who crucify him. This tribune is doing, he's protecting Paul. All right. So they get into a quiet setting, or quieter setting, into the barracks, and he says to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he goes, "Oh, you know Greek. Okay." So then he says, "Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" So a similar revolutionary tumult has recently taken place. And in fact, this tribune thinks that Paul is that guy. Right? And Paul replied, it's a great, very dense biography of Paul here. "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." So he's like, I need to say something, need to address the mob. And so he gives him permission, and Paul begins to speak Hebrew, and everyone goes, "Okay, we got to listen to this guy. He's one of us." All right, so then we get the first of several testimonies that are through this section. Paul is standing up and testifying. And really, this is what it's about, Paul's trials, both the trials in the sense of the opposition and the persecution that he's facing. But he's actually literally on trial from all angles. People are wondering, make an answer for yourself. What is going on? What are you doing? What are these accusations? And all through these final chapters of Acts, we never really get down to the bottom. No one can really say for sure exactly why they're so mad at Paul. It's the stories shift all over the place. And the authorities don't know how to handle it. They're like, "So tell me again what he did." And then they do it, and then I'm like, "No, no," and they can't agree on what he actually did. And they're like, "What? No, okay, tell me from the top. Paul, you tell me what's going on, all right?" And so there's just misinformation flying to and fro. And it's like the chaos is sort of like an ancient form of social media where bits and pieces and voices are just yelling, and there's mob and there's overreaction and hyper. This is not just a technological thing, right? This is a human thing. When people feel really strong and they get stirred up, this is what happens. We don't need Twitter in order for the mob to really go into angry mob mode. So in this testimony that Paul gives in this first one, he's speaking to these angry, zealous Jews who are in Jerusalem for Passover. And he tells his story, right? And he sees this as an opportunity to really speak the gospel. But he tells his testimony, and he really makes sure in this one right here that he highlights his devotion to the God of Israel. "I'm doing this in devotion to the God of Israel. I'm not doing this to overthrow anything. I'm not doing this to counteract Moses. I'm doing this in faithfulness to what Moses said. And let me tell you how that's the case." So he begins and he says, "You know, I was in this city and I was angry about the people who were going around preaching this stuff. I was just like you. But then God came down and talked to me face to face and said, 'Stop.'" You're going in the complete opposite direction that you should be. All right, so he tells the story of the Damascus Road experience. And then he says, he talks about how he went to Ananias' house. And he tells, and he makes this detail. Ananias was a devout man, according to the law. Well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. Guys, this is not revolutionary. We're not trying to change anything here. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will. Right? The will of God. To see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And he says, I went back to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple. Because this was something that our God had said to me. And he says, and so I was praying, and what God told me was get out of Jerusalem because no one here is going to believe you. And he said, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And they were listening to him going, okay. And then he mentions going away to the Gentiles, and then the fireworks begin again. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. So they're, you know, inconsolable again. So then the tribune takes over again. He says, okay, well, you know, as is our custom, it says that they will, let's just beat them, you know. This is some good Roman logic there. To find out why they were shouting against him. Right? Everyone's trying to figure out why. What is this? What are these charges? All right, beat the man and make him tell us, why are they doing this to you? And so there, he's about to be beaten, and then he says, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Hello. And to the tribune's credit, he goes, well, first of all, he says, I bought the citizenship for a large sum. I bribed someone so I could say I'm a Roman citizen. Is that how you became a Roman citizen? No, I was born a Roman citizen. He withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. All right, so Roman law, the rule of law was a big deal. All right, and so this tribune backs off. We've never really seen that kind of thing before, right? It always goes like, no, we don't care. And, you know, but there's something at work here. All through the section, there's something at work. No one really understands what's going on. Paul himself is unsure how this is all going to end. But there's this invisible hand. It's the will of God. It's providence. It's this visible hand at work in the tribune, in these different things that we see. So then the tribune says, all right, this is clearly a Jewish thing. You guys get your counsel together. So the tribune actually convenes the Sanhedrin. It says, you guys deal with this. This is your problem. You need to deal with this. Now remember, the tribune, the Roman authorities are there to keep the peace. And they've given Jews a special dispensation to exercise their religion or to not have to worship the pagan gods because that keeps the peace. Hey, if we give you a little space for your temple, can you just not try and overthrow us? Okay, thank you. You know, here's your temple. Here's all this. And so the Roman guy is just trying to, it's kind of like a little bit like the mafia. All right, listen, we're going to protect you, but you got to get this worked out or else we're not going to be able to protect you anymore, right? That kind of thing. So they convene the Sanhedrin, and Paul's on trial, and he says, listen, guys, and he probably knew some people there. He said, come on, you know me. I have lived my life before God in good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And then someone said, you just reviled the high priest. And so we're not sure why Paul didn't realize it was the high priest, but Paul immediately says, I'm sorry. Right? Paul is saying, I am not out to overthrow or to disrespect or disregard any of this, including the high priest, who's a hypocrite, but I didn't know it was him. You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So Paul's walking this tightrope between honoring the authority, but also really being brutally honest where they've messed up. So then Paul's brilliant in many, many ways. So then he sees that the crowd is there's some Sadducees and some Pharisees. And then he says, I'll tell you why I'm on trial. It's because of the resurrection. And then the council starts fighting with one another. And the Sadducees, they're debating resurrection. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees don't believe in it. And the Pharisees do. And so now we have this further division of the assembly. And some of the Pharisees and scribes, it says, stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? What if what he's talking about is things that we actually believe in? Maybe it's not the risen Son of God. Maybe this whole resurrection thing that the Messiah has come. Maybe what he actually saw was an angel or a spirit. Maybe we should be open to what he has to say. So then in verse 11, it says, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. God speaks to him directly and says, listen, you're not going to die here. You've been faithful. You've been willing to die. But the road here for you, Paul, does not end in Jerusalem. You're going to Rome. All right. Which is honestly where Paul had a sense where he wanted to end up in the first place. So all of this happens. And then there's a plot by the Jews, and it becomes known. Paul had a nephew who caught wind of this. Again, another like invisible providential happening. This nephew gets wind of this plot to kill Paul. And so they alert the authorities, and the authorities eventually take him out of Jerusalem to Caesarea, which is more by the sea. And he's in prison in Caesarea. And Felix, who's a governor there, puts him on trial. And he's not sure about what happened. They can't get the story straight. Nobody can give me a clear story. These people say one thing. These people say another thing. And eventually it says, and this is wild, at the end of chapter 24, after some days, in verse 24, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, it's like, oh, self-control, I don't know about this. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. Okay, I'm waiting for the bribe. I don't know about all this. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. And this is crazy verse. I mean, we get the sense of like there's this building, you know, it's like a courtroom drama. And then when 2 years had elapsed, 2 years, I mean, we're like in the moment where this plot and he barely escapes and then just hangs out for 2 years in Caesarea. I mean, it's not like the story is accelerating and then just falls up. Now he's just in Caesarea, chatted up with Felix for 2 years. What in the world? This is bizarre. And Felix never even gets around to sentencing him or doing anything. His term in office ends, and then there's a new guy. And on his way out, he says that desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Paul, I could release you, but man, I don't like the. I'm just going to keep him happy. You just stay there, and Festus will deal with you. All right, so we'll pick up there next week in the story. So here's what I want to point out. There's some cool stuff going on here. When you start to look at some of the letters that Paul wrote, and he mentions where he is in his journey, and you start to put together the timeline, start to get into Paul's mindset a little more during this time. I mean, we see him kind of just trying to give an answer, trying to be faithful and preach the gospel. But some of his letters tell you where his heart really is in all this. So in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, Paul resolved to go to Jerusalem after going through Achaia and Macedonia. That's basically all of Greece. Okay. So in addition to strengthening the churches, one of the things that he's doing is that he's taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. He's going through all the Gentile regions and saying, guys, in as much as you are prospering, how about we send something to bless the poor in Jerusalem? Right? There's need there. And this would be a great, I mean, Paul says this would be a great thing, and the Jerusalem elders agree. It would be great if the Jews had this gesture of hospitality and brotherhood from the Gentile churches. And Paul talks about this in the letters to the Corinthians. In both of the letters, he mentions this collection. And in 2 Corinthians, he talks about some other places where he was, and he was like, man, you wouldn't believe the generosity that I'm running into. When I mention sending help to Jerusalem, I mean, the people, you wouldn't believe this. So he can't wait. This is one of the things you need to realize, is he can't wait, in some ways, to get to Jerusalem so that he can tell James and the elders that, listen, they love you all. All these Gentiles love you all. And we never see him be able to even give the gift when he gets to Jerusalem. It's so tragic. Listen, and then the other place where you hear him talk about it is in the book of Romans. So he wrote Romans while he was at Corinth. And he tells the Romans, I want to come and see you all, and I want to go to Spain also. I want to go to Spain, but I'm going to make a big stop by you guys, okay? But first, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. That's his plan. I got to go to Jerusalem, then I'm going to go to Rome. Now, he lays it before the Lord, and he says, I'm ready to die at Jerusalem. But the Lord eventually says, nope, you're not going to die here. You are going to be able to go to Rome. But listen to what he tells the Romans, and it's good to have this context in mind when we read this in chapter 15 of Romans. So he's telling them, start at verse 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. He's saying, guys, this has been an awesome ride, but it's time for me to move on. So he says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Now remember, he's in Corinth. This is just before he's in Ephesus, where he resolves to go to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So he wrote Romans. This is where his mindset was, getting ready to travel to Jerusalem. So I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. This is why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, because there were so many areas where they needed to hear. And I knew that there were people who were in Rome who knew the gospel and it was being preached there. And I'm glad that you all have heard the gospel, and I want to come. But I've had a lot of work to do in these regions where they don't know Christ. So he says, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Remember, he's talking about Corinth and Ephesus. There he says that all of Asia heard the gospel. He says, man, we have done this. We have completed the work here, and I'm going to expand and go farther. I have longed for many years to come to you in Rome. And I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem. For Macedonia and Achaia, remember in in Acts 19, you see he resolved to go through Macedonia and Achaia and then to Jerusalem. They had been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them in material blessings. So he has this generous outpouring of the gift as he's going to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, they already have a plan for him to win over the Jews. And he says, fine, I go with your plan. Backfires tremendously. You see, that's an interesting detail. His mindset in coming to Jerusalem is he's got the love and the generosity of all the Gentile churches to give to the Jews in Jerusalem. And it's a total failure. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. The other thing that's important in the book of Romans that we've seen is that Paul deeply loves his brethren. He tells them in no uncertain terms in chapter 9, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He knows that he loves the people at Jerusalem. Chapter 10, he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And you see that is exactly what he runs into. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It's not aligning with reality. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law. It doesn't mean the cutting off of the law or the putting away of the law. It means that Christ is the goal of the law. Christ is the finish line of the law. The aim of it. For righteousness to everyone who believes. So he wants to come and tell his brothers, according to the flesh, I'm not turning away from Moses, I am preaching to you the fulfillment. All of your hopes have come true. All of the longings have been fulfilled in Christ, in the resurrection. And they hear that and go, no. They cannot hear it. So imagine Paul's heartbreak when he gets to Jerusalem. He doesn't even get to... There's no mention of the gift. What happened to the gift? What happened to this moment of unity, this display of love and generosity that he worked so diligently to collect? What happened to that? There's disappointment all around. And like I said, there's so many misunderstandings. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody has what they think they know and what they think is right. Everyone's convinced of that what they believe is true. Even James and the Jerusalem elders, they got it wrong. They got it wrong. They got a lot of stuff right. But their plan did not work. It did not work. And Paul, you got to give it to him. I mean, what did he say in 1 Corinthians 9? I become all things to all people. You want me to go to the temple? I'll go to the temple. I become all things to all men so that I might save some. I mean, can you imagine the humility that Paul was operating in when he went to the temple? Guys, all right. And so in that, he is like Christ, where he laid down his life so that he might save some. And God in his providence says, well, Jesus has already died for the sins of the world. I have more work for you to do before you die. And so these little small reminders that the Holy Spirit, like we've been seeing, the Holy Spirit's got it. God's providential hand is in control. And these little reminders all throughout the story. There's a little word here. You know, when Jesus says, listen, Jerusalem's not the end of the road for you. And then when his nephew, you know, all these things work together in unlikely ways. The Tribune being kind of protective of Paul, which is bizarre for him just dropping everything when Paul said he was a Roman citizen. I mean, really the pathway, the doors open up for Paul. And this has happened all along. I mean, we've seen prison doors literally open. We've seen chains fall off of people so that the will of God would be done. But here's the coolest part. When Paul wrote to the Romans in Corinth, from Corinth, he wrote to Rome. And this is what he says at the end of chapter 15. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. What? That my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Hey, Rome, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen there. Will you strive with me in your prayers that I would be delivered? And what we see in Acts 21 through 24 is, I think, God answering those prayers. The Romans from hundreds of miles away are striving together with Paul in their prayers that he would be delivered. How could it not have been the hand of God moved by the prayers of these saints according to his will? Yes, Paul, this is not the end of the road for you. You're going to Rome. You're going to be with those people that you want to be with because you're striving in prayer. They're striving in prayer. Yes, this is my will. Let it be done. Amen. So again, we see again the power of prayer. I think that the Romans were faithful to strive with Paul in their prayers. He specifically asked that they would pray that when he got to Jerusalem, that he would be delivered. That's exactly what happened. And so it's a great picture of the church praying together from miles and miles away, but one by the Holy Spirit, one in the Holy Spirit, and according to the will of God. So that's really, really cool, I think, and really encouraging. You know, again, we want to do the will of God, and there's going to be all kinds of people who really think that they know what the will of God is. They're really sure that it's not, or that it is, or that, you know, you're going to die in Jerusalem. Paul said, yeah, but I've been praying about this, and I got people praying, and I'm pretty sure this is the will of God. He was ready to die. You don't get the sense that he was twisting God's arm. But after all that, God goes, you know what, Paul? That is my will. He gets that one direct line to God that says, yep, you're on the right track. All of the opinions are swirling around. All of the miscalculations, all of the plans that fail, all of the opposition, all of the mob. And Paul is able to, through these prayers, remain right in the center of the will of God. And everything's crumbling around him. And I just think that's a beautiful picture of the power of prayer and the mystery of God's control over these things. That his will really is accomplished in spite of what failures come on from his own people and in spite of the oppositions of those who hate him. Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, well, let's come and celebrate our risen Lord. Right, this is what Paul was risking his life to proclaim. This is what he delivered to all the churches that he went and planted, that Christ died in accordance with the scriptures, and that he rose on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And because of that, everything that has been pointed to, that was longed for, that was seen in shadows and types, it has all been fulfilled in the person of Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection. And we do this now every week. And as often as we do it, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. So let's prepare our hearts and let's pray. And then let's come and commune with our Lord Jesus.